They're back there. If you wouldn't mind getting a few. They're young, yeah. They don't mind. Good to see everybody. I'm surprised, I tell you. I didn't think we'd have this many here tonight. So, glad that all of you are here. Hope you're having a good day and good week so far. Genesis 1, go ahead and open your Bibles there, please. I don't have any PowerPoints tonight. Our, you know, special little drawings that I do on our whiteboard. I want us to talk about something we couldn't quite get to last week. And that is about what it means for us to be created in the image of God. Anybody else need an outline? Were they back there in that little thing on the wall? I don't think anybody else needs one. Except for Forrest. Does it start out at the top with 126? All right, good. Thank you. Okay. Let's do this. Somebody go ahead and read Genesis 1, 26 to 31 for us, please. And then we'll get started. Make it 26 to 28 first. All right, so we have talked extensively about creation, from the separation from the separation of the light from the darkness, the waters below the firmament from the waters above the firmament, the vegetation kingdom, birds, all of these different created things. You go from what I refer to as inanimate life, okay? Inanimate life. You and I are animated. We are living, conscious beings, but there are also inanimate things. What might be an example of an inanimate object of our creation? Trees, okay? Rocks. All right, the stuff that makes up what we see around us in nature each day. So we noted the differences in there. One of the points that we've made, and this is going to be connected with what we just read there, in verses 26 to 28, is that if you have an inanimate object, okay, an object that is not conscious, it has no mind, it has no morality, no ability to make choices, there's no way to get life from an inanimate object, ever, at all. Scientists have proven that time and time again. That if there is no life, there will never be life from an inanimate object. And life produces life of the same kind. Okay, so if there is life, it will only produce what it itself is. Now, there may be some variations. We talked about that last week in terms of like compatibility and procreation, reproduction in the animal kingdom. Think of the examples that we used. What were they? Ligers? Whatever is produced from the crossbreeding of a tiger and a lion is still a cat, isn't it? Camels and llamas, you've got camas. And the things that we looked at, you don't come up with a bovine if you mix two different types of felines. That doesn't happen. It can't happen. They're not compatible. Well, then you get to the creation of man as God, as it's revealed here in Scripture, and it says, let us make man in our image, all right? So I have a quote here about in the image of God. What does that mean? Aspects of human nature which are not shared by animals, attributes such as moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly. Okay, what does it mean to think abstractly versus thinking concretely? Can you tell me the difference between abstract thinking and concrete thinking? Okay. Okay. That's abstract thinking. You got to come up, like, I like the word plan, forethought, things like this. Humor, that's an abstract method of thinking, you might say. Animals don't have that capacity. Now, animals do have a mind. There's no question. And animals are conscious beings. Okay? They're awake, but they have what we typically refer to as natural instincts. Now, I would say that you and I, to an extent, have natural instincts. But on top of that, we have free moral agency. We have conscience. And again, we need to note the difference between being conscious, awake, and having a conscience. You might say by that, knowing the difference between right and wrong. So anyway, attributes such as moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, and understanding of beauty and emotion. Have any of you ever just watched a sunset or rise and just think of how beautiful that is? And, you know, if you're a Christian, you're thinking, you might be thinking about the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, Psalm 19, things like this. I'll tell you, animals don't do that. They don't think there, sit there and think, man, this is just, I'm so glad God created this and I get to be a part of this creation. Animals don't have that capacity. They do have instinct, and again, they are conscious beings, but they're not, they don't have that. Something being beautiful doesn't, it doesn't appeal to them the way it does to humans. And above all, he says, the capacity for worshiping and loving God. That comes from the book, The Genesis Record by Henry Morse. It's a pretty interesting book. Got some good stuff in it. All right. Verse 26 there, in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion, rule, authority. And this is one of the things I want us to talk about for a little bit. This would be your... Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Okay, let's look at God's commands first, there in verse 28. Let's deal with the first bullet point. Be fruitful and multiply. This is God talking to humanity. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion. And the dominion that man has is over, now this is your fourth bullet point, God placed man over all of His creation. Isn't that what it says? Let them have dominion over, you know, and then it lists these various things. But man tends to reverse that status. And again, you know, we touched on this last week. I like animals. Many of you I know personally, you have a pet or pets, and you love those pets and you care for them. But this is kind of one of those don't raise your hands if you do. But so far as I know, none of you worships your animal. They are not a divine being in your mind. They're an animal. You're going to have it for a limited amount of time, and then something will happen to it, and you'll get another one to replace it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. I want to look at this. We're not going to read all of that, but I want you to think about this here for just a minute. Romans chapter 1. And I want somebody, please, just read for us 20 to 23. Romans 1, 20 to 23, please. Okay, so in particular, that verse. I love, one of the things I love doing is studying about, for whatever reason, Egyptian history. The Valley of the Kings is an amazing thing to me. There's a series going on I forget what channel it is right now, but it's a documentary of all these discoveries that they've made in the Valley of the Kings there in Egypt. It's just amazing. What did the Egyptians worship? It's exactly what I was looking for. Everything. Ra, the sun god. You think about the Sphinx, you know, these things that are part man, part part cat, everything. Particular type of beetles were gods to them. I mean, the Nile was a god. When, in fact, in Exodus, and I think this is in Exodus chapter 12, when God sent the plagues and Moses to Pharaoh, one of the things that God said was, I'm going to pronounce judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. They worshiped everything. So, and well, even the pharaohs were supposedly descendants of the gods. So, man tends to reverse this status of man's going to be in our image and he's going to have dominion over all of these creatures. Now, in the creation before the flood, and there's such an interesting discussion to be had about the flood and everything that changed at that point in time. What was man's original food source according to the biblical text? Yeah. That seems to be vegetarian. I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for food. The King James says meat, meat. It means food. And for every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air. Same thing. Let me ask you a question. You believe in dinosaurs? I'm getting like two people saying yes. Okay. I've encountered people who do not believe in dinosaurs, believe it or not. These are things that actually existed. How were they often... Well, so I would say you would have two classes of dinosaurs. You've got herbivore. What's an herbivore? Plant-based diet. And then what's the other one? Carnivores. Okay, so what's a typical dinosaur that you think of that was a carnivore. Kept wanting to say carnival. Huh? Okay, Tyrannosaurus Rex, meat eater, ferocious. If you believe that God, if you believe in dinosaurs, and if you believe the Genesis account of creation, then what were all dinosaurs pre-flood in terms of their diet? Sounds like the vegetarian to me. Sounds like they're herbivores. Now somebody turn over to Genesis chapter 9 real quick and read verses 1 to 3, please. So Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 all deal with the flood. And you know, we talk about, and we teach our kids this, and it's right, but it's extremely limited in its rightness. How long did it rain? According to the text, 40 days and 40 nights, okay? How long were the floodwaters upon the earth? At least a year. At least a year. So, that's why I said it's partly right to teach them 40 days and 40 nights, but the flood itself lasted for at least a year, probably a little bit longer when you add up all the numbers. All right, Genesis 9, 1 to 3. One, two, and three. Yeah. Okay, even as the green herb. So, like it was originally, but now you have meat added to the menu. So, again, the study of the flood is amazing. Not only from the aspect of the Genesis account of there's a firmament, there's an expanse that has water below it, which is the water on the earth, but then there's water above the firmament, a water canopy that surrounded our atmosphere. And we're going to talk about all of that. That's such an interesting study. But anyway, back to where we were, man over creation, but man tends to reverse that and begin to worship the creature, the created thing, rather than the one that created the thing. Do what now? When Abel? Yeah. It was the firstling of his flock. Mm-hmm. They had access to it, yes. Because it was the very best of what they had. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I think the best way to answer your question, somebody turn over to Leviticus 17. And I want you to read verses 10 and 11. Now, this is in regard to the Day of Atonement. Now, this is, let's say, 1,000 to 1,500 years past these events that we're studying about. So you have the Mosaic system, the animal sacrifices in place. Somebody read Leviticus 17, 10, and 11. Why was blood more valuable than what Cain offered? That's it. It's blood that makes atonement for the soul. Yeah. Because that's the way God prescribed it. That, I mean, that's the best answer. He specified specific things to be sacrificed under the Mosaic covenant. Now, there were sacrifices under the patriarchal. We know that because of what Job did. You read Job chapter 1, and he offered sacrifices in case his children sinned. So the patriarchy was the father-run religion, animal sacrifice. And it one of the explanations, so Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right? Hebrews 9:22. If you make notes, you might write Hebrews 9:22 next to Leviticus 17:11. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What was it that God said about the tree of life in the garden? I'm sorry, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. Now, they didn't die that day. As far as I know, why not? God, is that a contradiction? Why didn't they die? What happened later in Genesis chapter 3? Okay. They're removed from the garden, but what did God do for them? He covered them up with the skins of an animal. Now, where do you suppose he got the skin of that animal? I think it's from the animal that was sacrificed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So, yes, all of those Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed a perfect sacrifice. And that's, well, that's Hebrews chapter 10. You know, so Hebrews 10:4. Well, Hebrews 10:3. In those sacrifices, there is made again a remembrance of sins every year. So the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take whatever sacrifice he had, he would go into the most holy place, to the mercy seat, sprinkle the blood, cleanse all of that. And so you have that taking place, but then you not only have that yearly sacrifice, but you have the daily sacrifices, but all of that. So back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, in those sacrifices there is made a remembrance of sins every year. And then he says this in verse 4. For, why do they have to do it every year? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And then you get to Hebrews 10 and verse 5, the very next verse, and that's where it says, in terms of Jesus, thou hast made a body for me. And it goes on to talk about his sacrifice. All of those sacrifices foreshadowed, pointed to, anticipated the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. Yeah, if you can't eat it, why? Yeah, I don't know. That's what he did. No, yeah. Yeah, there are other uses than just food, yeah. Yeah. And, you know, trade and sale and dairy products, cheese. We're not given a reason in Scripture why it was that way. But here's the interesting thing. So after the flood changes, or after the flood, a lot of things change. The climate changes significantly, obviously. And that's why, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I showed you all those images of ferns and trees, how many feet deep under the ice of Antarctica. And it's found, in the heights of the Rocky Mountains, this kind of stuff is uncovered. And seashells in the Rocky Mountains is a regular occurrence. And in the Grand Canyon, why do you suppose that all around the world they find these same fossils at all different depths, where now it's just maybe snow-capped or ice-covered, never thaws out? Things like that have even been found in the permafrost of Alaska that show that there was rich, healthy vegetation at one point in time. So we're still in Genesis 1, though, not in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. There's a lot of good explanation for that, though. Yeah. I've been communicating with the elders about doing something here on a weeknight or a weekend night. I've talked to a couple of them, well, all of them about it, and it's something we're looking forward to doing, but there's a documentary out there called Is Genesis History? And it is, I've seen it a couple of times, and it's quite amazing, actually. Something to look forward to. I don't know. I think that certainly changed. Some of this, so here's one thing I say about like the creation. Well, okay, so my live stream today was on Daniel chapter 11 and the intertestamental period. There are a lot of things about God and about the Bible that we're not told in the Bible. And so, you know, like this discussion, I don't know. Yeah, it's interesting to think about, but I don't know. Yeah. Well, here's an interesting thing, and this is known from the fossil record. Do any of you know the average size of the dinosaurs that they've been digging up now since the 1840s? The average size of a dinosaur? About like a calf is what I've heard. Small cow to a calf. We always picture like the, what is it? Brontosaurus, the gigantic long neck. Now those were, but the average size was about a small cow, let's just say. So that's something to think about too. Dinosaurs in particular are the poster children for evolution. Because, you know, humans never saw dinosaurs. Do you know that? That's what we're told. If that's the case, then why all over the world are there drawings and sculptures of dinosaurs from, well, like the Aztecs? Is it in Utah, Natural Bridges? Is that in Utah? Okay. That stuff has been found all over there. Dragon. Yes, that's exactly right. The word dinosaur. So here's a question. Josh brings up a good point here. That people are like, well, if dinosaurs, and this is an objection I've heard to the existence of dinosaurs. Well, if dinosaurs really did exist, why doesn't the Bible mention them? Can anybody answer that question for me? I think it was like 1841, the word dinosaur was, I guess you would say, coined or invented. They were called dragons up to that point. And throughout history, they were called dragons. What? Great lizards, yep. But you don't see that word in English until 1840. What's that, 180 years ago? It's not that long. Could be. And particularly, Is it Job 39 and 40, Behemoth and Leviathan? Pretty interesting stuff. All right, let's get back to our outline. Stop making me speculate. Let's make man in our image after our likeness. So this is an important point. Man did not lose, this is your next blank, man did not lose the image of God when he sinned. Now, that's jumping ahead to Genesis chapter 3, but I need two readers. Who will read for me real quick? All right, Kim, Genesis 9, 6. Tristan, 1 Corinthians 11, 7. Just read them when you get there. Man did not lose the... So what we're told after the fall, you know, mankind has a fallen nature. We're just all terrible sinners. Now listen, if you're outside of Christ, you're in sin, aren't you? But the image that's often portrayed, particularly by Calvinism and Reformed theology, is that, well, since the fall of man, we cannot do anything to be saved. We can't do anything to get into a right relationship with God. God has to choose us because we lost the image of God in the garden. Genesis 9:6. Huh. Now that's after. If I'm not mistaken, that's chronologically after Eden, isn't it? And they're in the image of God. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, 7. Oh, he's the what? Okay, that was written about 1,900 years ago, let's say, approximately. And Paul says that man is the image and glory of God. That let us make man in our image never came to an end, because when we're talking about the image of God, what are we talking about? Well, moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotion, capacity for worship, that never changed. Being in the image of God doesn't mean you're sinless. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're a being, a free moral agent, like God is. All right? Man was not divided up into kinds. That's your next blank. I'm kind of running through this now because not a whole lot to say here. Man was not divided up into kinds. We are simply male and female. And that is under scrutiny, isn't it, today? You know, I order clothes online sometimes. You know what my two options are? Male and female. And that's just unfathomable. Man can speak, write, create, reason, determine right from wrong. Okay, Finley, my little cat. All right? He can sit on command and he'll shake your hand. Finley, yes. He's a Scottish fold. That's Scottish. I've never seen him write a dissertation on anything. All right, as far as I know, he doesn't have any cuneiform out somewhere in the yard on a stone tablet or piece of paper. Well, that's true. He's probably, yeah, anyway. Animals don't have that capacity because they are not in the image of God. And one thing is said about man that's never said about animals. Somebody read Genesis 2:7 real quick. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, I think some versions say soul. Yeah. Okay. It's not said of the animals. All right. Somebody read Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3. All right. God. A better translation, frankly, and you can even look this up in the Hebrew dictionary, of the word rested would be ceased. He stopped. Now, some people say that God has never resumed. I think Sarah mentioned something about that God is, he's still on his Sabbath. Let's dispel with that idea right now. Somebody turn over to John chapter 5 and read verse 17. that once God rested and blessed that seventh day, that his, it's like he stepped back and he's, you know, hey, everything's good to go. You guys take over. John 5:17, somebody. Oh. So there's another Bible discrepancy, because God, what does it say? Rested. He was done. Well, yes, with the miraculous ex nihilo creation. What is ex nihilo? Out of nothing. That's a, you'll read that if you read like some scientific jargon about creationism or evolution. Everything was made miraculously, and God ceased from that work. Yes. But Jesus, in his lifetime, my Father's been working until now. Doesn't mean God stepped back and never did anything else. It's okay, so look at this again. Chapter 1, verse 31. God saw what? Two words. Everything. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and what? Chapter 2, verse 1, what? And all the host of them. Okay, so we've talked to some extent about theistic evolution. All right, I believe in God, but I also want to accept the Darwinian timeline, the geologic timetable, all of that stuff. But I want to accept the Bible too. If you accept any form of evolution, you run right into a contradiction here, because the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, everything that God created, was finished. How are you going to fit in any form of evolution if what that says is true? And if it doesn't, if what it says is not true, then you just take the whole book and throw it out, because it's, you know, I've used this illustration before. If you have a person who lies to you once, maybe twice, how many times are you going to keep trusting them to tell you the truth? Probably not much more than that. All right, so first bullet point, the work is stated as finished and ended there. Your next two bullet point, or next two blank spaces there. The work is stated as finished and ended. God did not need a break. He was done. Cease and desist. It's done. One thing that we need to remember. Okay, so what did he do with the seventh day? He blessed it and sanctified it. Let's do this real quick. Somebody turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9, and I want you to read verses 13 and 14. Moses, if Moses is the author of Genesis, and I personally believe that he is, based on other things that Scripture says, Moses is writing history. Moses wasn't alive when God, as we looked at last week, laid the foundations of the earth and created all of these things. He's looking back into history by inspiration, and he's writing these things down. We need to remember that. Somebody read Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14. If your Bible was arranged chronologically, where would Nehemiah be? Anybody know? It'd be close to Malachi, somewhere in that period. This is post-Babylonian captivity. All right, somebody read it. Where was he when he spoke, according to verse 13? What location? Where was the law given? God spoke from heaven to Sinai, and he gave them true laws and commandments and his holy Sabbath. The Sabbath day was not from the beginning of creation. It's not made a law, and in fact, the next two blanks here, the Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel. Exodus 31, 15 through 17 tells you that. A sign between God and Israel. Your second one, or your last bullet point actually, the Sabbath was given as a memorial to Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it was memorializing their time in Egyptian captivity, and now they've been freed from that. Remember who you were and where you came from. Honor my Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh is a day that God has set aside as a sign and as a memorial to the Israelites to remind them of where they came from. Sabbath didn't start on creation. This is just simply saying God ceased his work and he blessed that day. Again, Moses is just looking back at history and what happened as he's writing. So there are particular religious groups in our world today that worship on Saturday and that still teach that that Saturday is the Sabbath that should be observed, and that's just not the case. And they say it happened at creation, and that's just not the case. When you go to the Bible to look for something you believe, you're going to the Bible in the wrong direction. And you guys have heard me say this before. The Bible wasn't written to prove what I believe. God doesn't ask for my opinions. He's not asking for yours, as far as I know. But that's how a lot of times people and religious groups in general approach the Bible. We hold this particular theological perspective. Now we're going to go to the Bible to find it. Yeah, I think that's backwards. Any questions or comments on any of that? Okay, next week we'll have some more pictures and stuff because Genesis 2 is a secondary account of creation, but it focuses on the Garden of Eden and the creation of man, woman, and the marriage arrangement. So that's what we'll do next week. Thanks, guys.